I will be reading 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's on page 239 in the Bible in the back of the pew. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Succoth, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Succoth and Azekah, and in Ephes Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistines said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite, of Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse, who had 8 sons in the days of Saul. The man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle, and the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep in Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. And Jesse said to David his son, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves, and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of the 1,000. See if your brothers are well, and bring some token from them." Now Saul and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, the fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper, and took the provisions and went, as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Was it not but a word?" And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way, and the people answered him again as before. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it from his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor. And he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. Then he took his staff and his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beast of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shurim and as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. As soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I do not know. And the king said, inquire whose son the boy is. And as soon as David returned from the striking down of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? And David answered, I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite.
All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for meeting us here today. Speak through me, and may we walk away as a community more empowered to represent you to this world, to be a people that does not decreate or create chaos, but one who restores life to the people around us for the way that you have designed us and who we are supposed to be in relationship with you. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. So I believe the page is 239 in your Bible. I know for me, if I'm not looking at the text, I'm totally going glassy-eyed. So if y'all stay connected with the Bible, that'd be awesome. A long time ago, once upon a time, God brought up the land out of the chaotic waters and developed the land out of the chaos, out of the wild and waste. God saw that it was good. However, the serpent came to deceive, to destroy, and dehumanize God's image bearers. God had all these things. He created over a 7-day period, and every single day he said, this is good, this is good, this is good, and this is good. In contrast, after that creation period, we see in Genesis 3 that Eve saw that the fruit was good and took it. Adam and Eve were launched out of the garden into the bushes and thistles to till the ground and tire till the day they die. It was their curse, and we have been inheritors of that curse today. What does this have to do with David and Goliath? In Genesis 6, heavenly beings also saw what was good. They saw that the daughters of men were good and took them. This is the root of the Nephilim, the giants of old, and it is the genealogy of Goliath. These stories reveal humanity's recurring desire to define what is good and evil apart from God, following their own wisdom instead of the design that God has dictated for the good of humanity. We perversed it and decided what is good in our own power. The wisdom of the serpent tempts us with fear, power, autonomy, self-sufficiency. And this is in contrast to God's wisdom of trust, humility, love, and sacrifice. The David and Goliath narrative echoes Genesis 3. So today, the three points are the snake, the seed, and the Savior. The snake, the seed, and the Savior. Okay, 1 Samuel 17, 1 through 10. David, the background of this, David was anointed as king. He's going to be the guy who's going to be launched up to the king to unite all the 12 tribes of Israel. At the same time, Saul has been king, and he was disobedient, and so God is kicking him out of his throne. And Saul is on the way down in his character arc, and at the same time, David is on the way up. But David is still a young man. The dude's probably going through puberty right now. He's a tiny guy. Like, there's not much going on here. But the Philistines and Israelites face each other in western Israel. There's a part called the Shephelah. It's really lush, but there's also some grounds that are more desert-like. And so you get this combination of really grassy and beautiful areas in contrast with dry soil and ground that's really hard to grow things on. And this becomes really important. So verse 1 says, now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Socoh and Azekah, and Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with the valley between them. Here, once you recognize this, Genesis 3 and 1 Samuel 17 are intentionally connected through language and imagery. The Philistines are encamped between Socoh. Socoh means thorn bush, means thistles, and Azekah means tilled ground. It's hard to grow stuff in. This is echoing land outside of the Garden of Eden. Thorn bushes, thistles, tilling, toil, tiredness. The Philistines stand in the wilderness without the presence of God, like Adam and Eve, while Israel is camped in the land of provision, symbolized by the Valley of Elah. Elah means terebinth tree. These massive trees, they create shade for the people. It's a source of abundance and comfort and representative of the presence of God. The major theme in the Bible is that whenever we see trees, think of like Psalm 1, this is always pointing back to the story of being in the presence of God and the abundance of what Eden represents. The author is specifically linking us back to Genesis. Verse 4 says, "And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span." I totally think of like Shaquille O'Neal or Dirk Nowitzki going on here. And he had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his leg and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. So in Genesis, we get this word Adam, which means humanity, and it also becomes like a proper name, right, for this individual guy. And there's wordplay that the authors use in Genesis. So Adam came from Adama. He came from the soil. Adama means soil or dust. So there are times in certain passages where the authors use this wordplay to create more of a theme and some repetition and alliteration of what's going on. In this passage, we see bronze 4 times being used. The word for bronze in Hebrew is nekeshet, but the word for serpent is nekesh. The word for bronze is nekeshet. The word for bronze serpent is nekesh. And this is a wordplay that's going on that is slowly trying to draw the reader back to the fact that this Goliath guy is representing the serpent. Even more so, if you look, it says he is armed with a coat of mail. The term for that is kaskashim. 5,000 shekels is probably 80 to 90 pounds. So you got Dirk Nowitzki with 89 to 90 pounds of like armor going on his body. But the word for kaskashim literally means scales. This is talking about scale armor like a reptile or a fish. Another place that's used is in Ezekiel when it's talking about the Pharaoh and that he was this chaos monster like a crocodile and he had scales like this. Psalm 18 and the end of 2 Samuel, also represent that Goliath is kind of this chaos monster here to represent the serpent and destroy the images of God. So I feel like this text is fully supporting the reading that Goliath stands as the serpent in exile, the thorns and tilled ground relying on his own strength apart from God. So we are already called as a community to meditate on the fact that there are agents in this world to create chaos, to destroy us, even if it's little by little, using manipulation to leverage their power. And you and I have the option every day to either build up or to tear down, to be like Goliath or to be like a David. I can know all about God, and yet I can represent the serpent. You can know all about God, and yet your actions are in line with the serpent rather than what God has for us. There are times, even when Haley and I were first married, we've been married 14 years, and it's been amazing. It's been this upward trajectory, but the first couple years was extremely rocky, and there were several times where I even used the Bible as a tool to control and manipulate her because I was scared because she was dealing with some things, and I didn't know how to help or fix her. Isn't that the guy's thing? They always want to fix stuff, and they mess it up worse, right? And so that's an example of this. It's not good. And so this whole thing is not about knowing more about theology. It is about God's character and the promises that causes us how to change how we live our lives in relationship to other people. Where do I need to change where I'm representing the serpent currently, but I need to change my mindset and how I treat other people? Verse 8, he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So going back to how big Goliath was, the earliest text the translators put out is probably like anywhere from 7 to 8 feet. But as time goes on, these translations push up to like 9, 9.5 feet. And then we, like back then, most people were 5, 5.5 feet. So there's this huge discrepancy between the size of this guy and what David is working with. But this language harks back to Eden and the consequences of humanity's choice to trust the serpent over God. Just as the serpent challenged God's word in Eden, Goliath challenges God's people and his community and even God himself and his character in the valley. Goliath is a creature bent on destruction. He creates chaos and to decreate what is God's and what is good in the sight of God. He defames the name of God and his chosen people. But what's fascinating about this text is that if we look at this, it says the Israelites were dismayed and greatly afraid. So what's fascinating here is that both Goliath and the Israelites focus on their own autonomy and self-sufficiency. Goliath is reliant on his abundance of assets, and the Israelites are extremely open-eyed to the assets that how little assets they actually have to defeat this guy. Fear for the Israelites is due to the fact of their distrust in God's character. You and I are still moral images of God, and that does not make us a passive participant in the kingdom, but rather we are still called to take on responsibility and to walk out in faith, knowing that God will meet us there. Where there is fear, there is an opportunity to trust God. Where there is a fear, it's an opportunity to remind yourself of God's promise in the Bible, how he has delivered the Israelites in the past, and we are to stand on those experiences, recognizing that God is still with us today. Because if we do not do that, if we do not turn and trust God, then we will immediately go back to anxiety. We will fear. We will try to rage and control situations. Even in everyday life, at your jobs or at your homes and you're raising kids or you're taking care of your parents, there's a lot of stress going on with that. And on one aspect, yes, we are called to trust God. And on another aspect, he has given each and every one of us brains to create plans. He's given us communities to help develop plans so that we can walk in them. So either way, our fear should point us towards the Lord and towards creating plans so that we can trust and walk in ways that align with the wisdom of the Lord. Because it's ironic how God's power in our own lives goes out the window when either life is really good and it seems like I'm in control and nothing can go poorly in this season. I don't need God. And then the other side of things, things really are horrible right now. The season's really difficult. I don't know if I can rely on this God, and I start doing whatever, and chaos happens, and I don't go to prayer, I don't go to community, I just internally digest all of this, I have stomach tension, things go to hell. Many times we can get angry towards God about something he never promised in the first place. It's not to diminish struggle or anger or sadness about the hardships of this life, it's only to remind us that God calls us to wrestle with him and be in community when we're in the dark places of fear in our lives. The serpent's wisdom is to steal, kill, and destroy. This shows up in envy, manipulation, and a scarcity mindset. Goliath's goal is to mock God, his promises, and his people. So we each face a choice. Will we trust God, or will we side with the serpent? Number two, the seed. Verses 26 through 47. David shows up on the scene, and Goliath once again steps up to be the champion for the Philistines. Here, champion is defined as the man in the middle, the person who represents his side, and David is the champion who's going to represent the Israelite side. Verse 26, and David said to the man who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that you should defy the armies of the living God?" We're going to jump down to 36. "Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them. For he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Even as Saul is getting kicked out, he is totally amped about the confidence that David has in God. And he sends him out. And this directly mirrors the Edenic choice, trust in God or trust in yourself or the serpent. David's not apologetic about the truths he knows about God. He knows God's track record. David isn't promised victory here. Jesus' life, once he started his ministry, lasted 3 years, and he got killed. John the Baptist got killed. Jeremiah suffered in prison while he was prophesying for the name of the Lord. This isn't a story about guaranteed success. It's about faithfulness. It's about trusting God's story over and over versus our own strength or fear. David's courage isn't about self-confidence, although even with the sling and the stones, there's some information in history going back to where even Roman soldiers would choose to have these slings and stones over archers because these guys were so accurate they could sling stones up to 60 miles an hour. But he is also confident in God's track record. David is not pulling himself up by his own bootstraps. Facing Goliath puts him in extreme vulnerability. He is vulnerable and he's confident because he knows what God has done for him and he remembers God's deliverance in the past with the lion and with the bear. This is evidence that God has been trustworthy and he will continue to be trustworthy. Hindsight for you and I over periods of really difficult season is always 20/20. We look back, and even in the hardest times, we can still recognize that God's presence was with us. But we all know that there are several things in this life that are worse than death itself. Maybe you've lost someone really close to you. Maybe you're in a season of depression or despair. Maybe you have nothing to hold on to, and you're just grasping for air. Probably like 15 or 20 years ago, I was on my way home from Tyler, and I got a call during spring break. And my brother, who's a freshman in college, was out at Lake Ray Hubbard and with two of his friends, and one girl was named Lauren, and then there was another guy named Kiefer. They were all the same age. They were all collegiate athletes, and but it was really, the water was really cold, and they were in a canoe, and they were probably like 200 yards off the bank. It was really windy. The canoe flips. They were all laughing. The canoe sank. They like could not get this thing. And so they all started swimming back. And my brother got to this orange barrier. You know those ones that are like 15 yards off the coast to kind of show their shallow water? So my brother grabs this thing. And he said by the time he got to this, he was freezing and he couldn't move. He looks back and Lauren's swimming right behind him and she's good. Kiefer's not anywhere to be found. So I got a call to drive out there. And I was the first one, along with my parents, to watch Kiefer's dad cry out for his child for 2 hours. And it took 8 days to find his body. That's a horrible, tragic story. And he wanted to be a pastor, and he was going to Bible school. His parents were atheists. His brother was atheist. He had friends who didn't care really what he was doing. And because he passed away, every single one of those people became believers in Christ. We don't know what the Lord has for us when we are faithful. The power here is dying and trusting God. He has us here in this life and he has us in the next. You are going to die. We are all going to die and it's going to end. You're like, Matt, dude, you are being a Debbie Downer, bro. But it's the reality of the game. We can navigate that vulnerability in our lives because of the hope that we have. We are in an incredibly vulnerable position. To live is to be vulnerable. There is a constant tension in my life of wanting to be comfortable. So I want to go, I want to make money, I want to have comfort in my home, of course. But then there's always this tension in life of like, this is where our culture is, but God is calling me to obedience over here. And I know when I'm hopefully 90 years old that I will look back and re-look at my life and recognize in hope that I chose the obedient, adventurous time with the Lord rather than just building up my own self-comfort and satisfaction. Therefore, there's a constant necessity to remind ourselves of God's track record in our own lives and in the Bible. God's track record is not blind faith. You and I each have our own testimonies of how God has shown up for you. Verse 41, let's go. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistines said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord, and he will give you into our hand." So we have a choice. Will we trust God, or will we be self-autonomous and side with the serpent for our own self-care and well-being, fully playing it safe and not putting ourselves out there for the Lord? Number three, the Savior. Genesis 3 says, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" We're going to jump down to verse 49. "And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground." So epic. Verse 50, "So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. So David ran over, stood over the Philistine, took the sword out of the sheath, drew it, and killed him and cut off his head." Verse 54, "And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent." So we get head imagery here. In this section, in this last section, the identification, focusing on the head of Goliath, happens five times. This is directly calling us back to crushing the head of the serpent. When David gets hit, or excuse me, when Goliath gets hit in the head, he falls face down in the dust, just like the serpent did. There is a cosmic battle going on here. The confrontation is not just between two individuals or two nations. It is between God and the cosmos, God and the serpent, God and these chaos monsters who are going up against them. And this is echoing the broader biblical theme of enmity between the serpent and the woman's seed. So a couple thoughts. One, this isn't about facing your own giants, although it could be. But we're not facing our own giants in our own power. And any time you hear people communicate this message in light of that, most of the time it's about our own materialism or self-assertion in our communities. It's because we're mad at somebody. It's because there's this bully or something like that. And we should still stand for injustices. But we are not called to do that on our own power. We are called to stand firm and declare the values that the Lord has and recognizes that there's going to be consequences to that and bad things could happen. It's not the prosperity gospel. It's not positive psychology. David is more focused on God's reputation than his own comfort. But why is this story, for me, easier to swallow than the story of Jesus? For me, I'm stoked after I read this story. I feel like I want to go watch like an NFL game, and then I want to go play soccer somewhere, and then I want to sweat, and it's going to be awesome. I'm going to get all these endorphins. But the reality is like you can practice for something for so long, and then that event occurs, and then it's over. And so what's interesting about this character David, I told you he's kind of on the way up in this rising action, and he's going to become the king. But the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, and then you get 1 and 2 Kings after that, is the entire criticism of those who are in kingship. Even though David is promised that his seed will be on the throne forever, and he's related to Jesus, and Boaz for that matter, since we're going through the book of Ruth, David has this great character arc. Everything looks good. But as 2 Samuel goes on, he crashes and burns several times over. And we realize that this guy may not be the true deliverer. He may not be the seed that the Israelites were actually looking for. This story is about action. It's about victory, so I feel good after that. It's about kings and dragons. Stuff that pumps you up. But this is difficult because God actually calls us to a marathon, not a sprint. So are you and I vulnerable in a way to be used by God? Vulnerability leads to a laying out of all your fears and resources on the table, open-handed, saying, Lord, I'm here. Let's do this. And there are direct commands of things like loving your neighbor and being sacrificial to other people. We as a community in Skillman hold a deep value of sacrificing our time and resources for one another. And y'all have done beautifully in that. I just hope that we can continue that and we don't crash and burn like David. This is a process. You and I get stronger in proportion to the staring at what terrifies us in light of who God is. You and I can take our deepest fears, worst case scenarios, and recognize that God is still going to be with us and there is still hope to come in the new heavens and new earth that will come into the future. Because Christ is our champion. Just like David brought the skull of Goliath to Jerusalem, Christ met death at the skull, at the place of Golgotha in Jerusalem. In David's weakness and faithfulness, he represented God. In Christ, Christ was obedient to death in his own weakness. Christ is all about action. It's all about victory. It's all about the kings and dragons. Because Jesus was the true seed, he died and was resurrected so that you and I could stand for justice, so that we could go be generous without remorse. So instead of decreating, we recreate and represent the Garden of Eden and what man was supposed to be. David was anointed with the Holy Spirit. He had power within him that other people did not have. He saw God with clear eyes and recognized the perspective that we're supposed to have our entire rest of our lives. But because of Christ's resurrection, you and I are anointed with that same Spirit. It's good. So will we trust God today and tomorrow and the next day? Or will we side with the wisdom of the serpent? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the wisdom that you've given us. I pray that we would take the time today or tomorrow or even next week or whenever to lay our fears out on the table before you and to recognize that you meet us there. And if there are questions, hard questions, about you or about the cross or about the resurrection, may we remember that each and every one of those questions have been asked generations before us and that there are good answers so that our faith grows deeper, we become more confident in you, and we can stand as lights in this generation. So give us eyes to see, Lord. Give us ears to hear. And may our hearts just recognize how powerful and loving you are through the cross. In your name we pray. Amen.